1 Samuel chapter 19. There's a game that people love to play, I'm sure you've seen it played, called tug of war. So the idea of the game is you have a long rope, fairly thick rope, and two teams. So the two teams take up either sides of the rope. There's like a line in the middle, perhaps a flag on the rope. And the point is that you pull, the two teams pull the rope, and it's the team that can pull the other team across the line that wins. So the best tugs of war are where the teams are finally balanced in strength. Not necessarily numbers of people, but strength. Because when they're evenly balanced in strength, the kind of the tugging starts and the forces are kind of equal, and so the rope doesn't move that much and the teams kind of like stagger back and forth and you're not sure who's going to win. If the teams are unevenly balanced, the game is rather pointless. The game often ends really, really quickly. And actually people can get hurt. Like a team can go hurtling one way and pulled across to the other side. It would never, never be good for an individual, one person, to say play tug of war against 30 people. If I think about it, picture it in your head, that 30 people could pull with one arm. I mean, they could pull with their feet. And they're going to beat the one person, aren't they? You're never going to win. So why on earth then do we try and play tug of war with God? Why do we try and do that? Why do we try and resist God? God has his, God, who is infinite and all powerful and knows everything and loving and good, right? He has his will, his purposes. This is what I'm doing. And we say, oh, God, how about over here? How about what I think we should do? How about my will? How about my way? Now this isn't like God, us kind of pulling against God, his will, his kingdom, his glory. This isn't like one person pulling against 30 or one person pulling against a million people. It's like, it's madness, isn't it? Yet we try and do it all the time. We say, God, let's play tug of war. See who wins. And this is what we're going to see in an amazing way in this chapter that you've got open in front of you this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 19. We're going to see what this looks like in our lives when we do that with God. When we try and pull against God's purposes. Resist him. Resist what he has said. We're going to see a man called Saul try and do that once, twice, three times, four times. Go up against the will of God. It's never a good idea. It's bad for our lives. It's bad for our community, for our church, for our nation. It's bad for the world. And as I said, we're going to see Saul do this. Saul, who is the king of Israel. He knows that his kingdom is going to be given over to another. He knows that. God has told him that. And Saul is resisting it. He's trying to stand against the will, the purposes of God. And as we've been saying each week, in the life of Saul and David, David is the one God has anointed to be the next king. We see there a picture, okay, of the Lord Jesus Christ. David is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is God's ultimate king, the king of the whole world, God's son. And so we see here what it's like to resist Jesus' rule. To say, no, I don't want you as king, Lord Jesus. I don't want to obey your word, Lord Jesus. I don't want to follow you as the ruler of my life. We see a picture of that. This morning, God says to us in his word, the Lord has a king. Don't resist him. The Lord has a king. His name is Jesus. Don't resist him. We're going to see how that resistance works out and the madness of it in our chapter now as we look at just it episode by episode. Look at the first episode that we see. Look down in your Bibles at 1 Samuel chapter 19 and see the way the Lord's King, God's King David, is protected through a friend. Right? Saul is after David, but look at the way the Lord's King is protected through a friend. Do you remember how we left things last week? Look up the Bibles. Look at the small number 28, just above that big number 19. Do you see the small number 28? It says there, Saul realized that the Lord was with David. Look at verse 29. Saul became still more afraid of him and remained his enemy the rest of his days. Do you see? Saul resisting God's will, resisting God's purposes. Saul has attempted to secretly try and get rid of David. It hasn't worked. Now, okay, look at chapter 19, verse 1. Saul told his son Jonathan and all his attendants to kill David. Okay, it's now getting so desperate. Saul isn't trying to do this in a hidden way anymore. He calls a staff meeting. Okay, staff meeting, work meeting. Everyone gathers there. They get their agenda out. Number one on the agenda, kill David. Everyone kind of looks at each other, takes their breath away. But just like the beginning of last week's chapter, we meet Jonathan, Saul's son, and we see his love for David. He submits to him. Jonathan would have been the next rightful king, but he says, no, I'm submitting my life to David. I love David. We see a little picture of the gospel there, don't we? A little picture of how we should submit and love Jesus. So Jonathan warns David, kind of sends him the minutes of the meeting. You imagine opening those minutes on your email. And look at verse 4. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. And he said to him, verse 4, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? So Saul is here. He's intent on killing David. Jonathan speaks love and devotion. Those words I just read, do you see, friends, how respectful he is of his dad? How clear he is in his arguments? He calls wrong, wrong. He's brave in that. He says, why are you going to do, look at verse 4, this wrong to your servant David? He knows it's wrong to kill an innocent man. God's word clearly says that, Deuteronomy chapter 19. For Jonathan, David, the Lord's anointed, is first in his heart. So he speaks to his father. He pleads with his father. He says, Dad, don't do this. And this side of the cross, we are called, every one of us in this room this morning, are called as God's people to live and speak for Jesus. For Jesus to be first in our hearts, with our family members, in the workplace, when the pressure is on, when we're perhaps the Bible, what the Bible says is being ridiculed. You're not going to church again, are you? Why don't you spend time with those people? Do we speak well of Jesus as Jonathan spoke well of David? Will we proclaim Jesus in those situations? Say, Jesus, he's first in my heart. Jonathan did. And Saul listens. You see, with an oath, he says, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. Remember those words? They kind of echo in the room this morning. Saul says, he listens to his son, as surely as the Lord lives, I swear. You know the kind of things people say, on my mother's life, David will not be put to death. That's the end. I'm not going to do that anymore. So there is peace. David returns to the palace. The Lord's king is protected through a friend. The Lord has a king. Don't resist him. Don't resist him, Saul. So there's escape episode 1. Secondly, the Lord's king protected from a spear. So we don't know what time passes now from that incident, from that meeting. What's less important at the time is what triggers the next episode. What triggers the next episode is, it's a good phrase, isn't it? What triggers Saul next? You know, sometimes circumstances in life kind of, you know, can suddenly come upon us and it triggers something in our heart. Like, think about what we were looking at with patience this morning, right? We might be feeling impatient. We might be feeling a bit worked up about something. We might be feeling a bit annoyed. And then a little incident will happen. Something might happen at home. Someone might say something and bang! We respond. It kind of triggers a response. And that is what happens here. David is doing David's thing. He goes out to fight a war and he has lots of success. And everyone says, David's great. Hooray for David. He's won a war again. Now look at verse 9. Look what happens in verse 9. But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. Uh-oh. While David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night David made good his escape. We've met this harmful spirit before. People don't think it's like a demon possession. They think this is just a spirit of fear and paranoia and hate and delusion. Before, right, in previous chapters, David would play the guitar and Saul would be soothed by it. Now it seems just to wind him up and he tries to kill him with his spear. Sin is bubbling up in his heart and it overflows. His desires let fly. Do you remember what he just said? David will not be killed. David will not be put to death. And wham! Off goes a spear. Seriously, friends, this is what we do. Right? This is our human heart. You might not have thrown a spear this last week.
I hope not.
Hey, but you'll have thrown words, right? Words which just hurt people. Like aggressive words, words of hate. Perhaps an angry action. You might have lashed out. You might have thrown something. If you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, we want to say how good it is to see you. Welcome. It's really good to have you with us, have you here. Please keep coming back. We love you. And we together would want to say, I'd want to say to you, and I'm sure you'd agree, like, there's got to be some explanation of why we're like this. Like, why our hearts are like this. There's got to be some explanation of what's gone wrong with the world. Is this really just the way things are? Or are we really trying to kind of like progressively try and make things better? How do you think we're doing at that? When we look at the world, when we look at history, when we look at today, why are we like we are? And the Bible's explanation, and I think it's a good explanation, is because our hearts are just corrupt. We're not all good people. In fact, we're very bad people. God calls it, the Bible calls it sin. How Saul, by the way, how Saul is treating David is how ultimately all of us treat God. How all of us treat Jesus. We want nothing to do with Jesus. It's like the natural inclination of our heart, of my heart. So David flees. He's protected from the spear. He's never going to be in Saul's courts again. We see here again, don't we? Saul's failed once. He's failed twice. Saul, don't you see the Lord has a king? Don't resist him. All our attempts at ignoring, dismissing Jesus out of our lives, they are futile. Jesus is enthroned. Jesus is God's king. He loves you. He wants to welcome you as a friend, as a brother, as a king. So there's escape episode 2. Jonathan saves the day. David dodges a spear. Now the Lord's king is protected through a wife's deception. So Saul this time now, he's getting so worked up, he doesn't waste any time. David runs away and he just immediately sends like troops to David's house to kill him in the morning. So it's not Saul's son now who protects the king, but his daughter, Michal. She warns David about what's happening, and she lets David down through a window, kind of in the house, you know, down to the side of the house, and he flees for his life. Just you see David there in his weakness, in his need. Remember, friends, a few weeks ago, he was slaying a Goliath, a massive giant of a man. Now he's just jumping out of a window and running for his life. In the midst of great weakness, he is safe in the hands of God. We need to remember that. In the midst of our greatest weaknesses, our greatest doubts and distresses, you are safe in the hands of God. Now, look at verse 13. Michal took an idol, laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment, and putting some goat's hair on at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He's ill." So they clearly then go back to Saul and say, "Look, he's ill." Now, there was some kind of military understanding and dignity. You know, if someone was ill in bed, they were defenseless. So you don't really engage in warfare with people like that. It's kind of like a military, a code, an honor. But look at verse 15. Saul sends the men back to see David and tells them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was an idol in the bed and the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" Michal told him, he said, "Let me get away. Why should I kill you?" Do you see how this account, verses 13, 15, 16, they're just full of deception, aren't they? Michal does the famous pillow under the duvet trick. You ever played that? Done it with your sister or a friend, you know, you kind of hide something, put a balloon, a basketball, a thing on, or there they are, the person's in bed, and it's a false head, and interestingly, she sticks an idol. What's the idol doing lying around the place there? And so when they pull back the covers, they see he's not there, he's gone. Saul says to his daughter, Why did you do this? And she's deceptive again. She says, "Oh, David said he would kill me." Now, we can't, what's going on here? Okay, so Michal lies, there's deception. We want to say as we read this, look, the Bible is being really honest. I love that, don't you? Like, the Bible's not trying to cover this up. Like, we're plainly reading about what happened here. The Bible's not excusing this. It's not saying, "Oh, this is what we should do." It's not saying this is okay. It's just plainly reporting the facts. Right? We know that God doesn't lie. God hates lies. Yes, David is an innocent man. Yes, Michal is trying to protect him. Yes, this is an environment of hostility and deception. But what we have here is the Bible just saying, look, this is what has happened. This is not an example for us to follow. God calls us as people to love the truth and to be a people of the truth. The main point that we see from this is that even in the midst of these messy circumstances, like deception and lies, God is at work. Now, friends, as you listen to me this morning, that is an amazing truth. It's a mystery. Like, it gladdens our hearts, even as it blows my brain. I don't understand it. But God is such a glorious good king that he works through all the circumstances of our lives, including the messiness of our lives, the mess, the wrong, to accomplish his purposes. That's how great and mighty and powerful God is. He uses this to protect David, his anointed king. The Lord has a king. Don't resist him. That's escape number three. So through Jonathan, through a spear, through pretended sickness, letting down the side of the wall, David escapes again. And now we see the fourth time. The Lord's king is protected by the Spirit of the Lord. So David runs. He doesn't run that far, okay? He runs just a few miles down the road. Listen to this. This is really sobering for us, isn't it? He goes back to where Saul grew up. So he goes back like to Saul's neighborhood. And he finds Samuel there. So look at verse 20. He goes to a place there. is with Samuel. Saul finds out, and he's not giving up. Verse 20, Saul sends men to capture David. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as the leader, the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Can you see the overwhelming power and majesty of the Lord here, as what's described? Sometimes God uses means, like a Jonathan, or a Michal, or a spear. Sometimes God just works in raw power, just displaying his glory. So these massive troops, these men of war, they come from Saul, and they come to a Bible college, basically, Bible school. People with books and people and singing and praying and praising. And if you imagine that scene, you see these Marines, these massive men, these men of war. Can you think, what hope have they got? They arrive, and they are overwhelmed by God's Spirit, and they start singing, and they start praying, and they start preaching. And that happens just once, not twice. It happens three times. God's Spirit totally immobilizes them. People aren't sure exactly what the prophesying would involve, but as I said, it could involve praying or singing. And Saul eventually thinks, look, if you want a job done, I'm going to have to do it myself. Look at verse 23. Saul went to Naoth the Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even on him as he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his garments and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all that day and all that night. This is why people say, is Saul also among the prophets? Don't miss that word even. Did you see it there in verse 23, the Spirit of God came even on him. It shows the depth of Paul's descent. The Spirit came even on him. Once the Spirit came on Saul, released him for kingship, now it descends, preventing him from killing the next king. Saul is rendered powerless by the mighty hand of God. One little tug from God, right? Tug of war, one little tug, and Saul comes crashing to the ground. And that's where we find him. We just find him on the ground, naked. Remember last week, Jonathan in love. This is a really, really important point. Like, this is an eternally important point. Last week, we saw Jonathan in love take off his robe and willingly submit himself to David. This time we see Saul unwillingly, just powerless before God, taking off his robe. When you stand before Jesus on that final day, is it a willing submission? Lord Jesus, I love you. I recognize, I rejoice in you as King. Or will you do it with the Lord's King protected by the Spirit of the Lord? The Lord has a king, don't resist him. Now in those four episodes, do you see what we've been saying? In those four episodes, oh, Saul has been tugging at God's will and purposes, and God has said, no, I have a king, King Jesus, who is mighty and glorious. It's pointless to resist him. So friends, as we close, let's just think about that quickly, shall we? Those sort of applications of this. Right, I've just said it a few times. Let's think about it a bit more quickly. Firstly, we need to recognize that the Lord is King, that Jesus is King, and just how pointless it is to resist to Jesus. It's just going to involve and bring us to destruction in the end. It's madness. See, think about the madness of it. If I said to you all this morning, oh, I want you all to know that I'm going to be in the British Bake Off. Okay? Any of you who know my cooking capabilities will think, that is absolutely mad. Simon can hardly open a can of baked beans, let alone bake a cake. Or say I said to you, do you know what I'm going to do? I've entered the competition to play in Wimbledon, like this summer. Right? I'm going to play Wimbledon. You'll turn on your screen, you'll think, wait a minute, that's that guy from Bristol. Is it Kensington Baptist Church, isn't it? Now, if any of you have seen me with a tennis racket, you'll know it's just stupid. I couldn't do it. None of those mad examples just even begins the madness of trying to resist the kingship of the Lord Jesus in our lives. The kingship of resisting the rule of God in our lives. Do you see what it does to Saul, friends, this morning? Like, we looked at those four episodes. Do you see how jealousy, right, gave way to enslavement, gave way to absolute, like, destruction, to powerlessness? Saul started off just jealous, didn't he? He looked at David and he was envious. You know what jealousy is? Jealousy is where we look at what others have and we want it. Or we look at what others have got like us and we think they shouldn't have it. And we kind of, we're basically saying in our hearts, God, why have you done that? Why is, that's what jealousy is. Why has that person got that? I'm not happy. That's what jealousy does. Jealousy is where we're upset when other people are happy. We think, why should they be happy? And when people are upset, we're happy. Like jealousy, envy, it eats us up from the inside. And jealousy gives way just to enslavement. We become consumed with our own thoughts, our own wants, what I can get. Rather than trusting God, rather than trusting in His will, in His purposes in our lives, walking in our ways, we become enslaved to our own passions and wants and desires. It causes us to throw things and aggressively desire things and hunt things down and be self-centered and self-demanding. You know, it might not be jealousy that captivates your heart. Okay, it could be any other number of things. It could be your kid's future, the food you eat, alcohol, things that can so easily enslave our hearts and render us powerless. They destroy us from the inside. As we repeatedly said here, David points us to Jesus. And in Jesus we find freedom from these things. And in Jesus' rightful lordship, we are freed from those self-centered desires to find life and joy and peace in Him. So rather than resisting God's King, which always leads to destruction, we should instead worship God's King. We should worship Jesus. This is what we were made for. We were made to know Jesus Christ and bow before Him. Jesus Christ, the one who is the ruler over all things, the one who has made you and knows everything about you, the one who God has installed as the ruler of the universe, the one who holds all things in His hands, all things about you and me, this city, this country, this world, all things belong to Jesus Christ. How futile it is. How silly to resist Him. What joy and peace and love we find in knowing Him and walking in His ways. Psalm 2, a really important psalm in the Bible, a really important psalm in the book of Psalms, speaks about the kings of the nations rising up and banding up against the Lord and against His anointed one. Just as Saul was doing here. And it speaks about how God laughs at that and installs His anointed one as king. In the world today, political movements and ideologies and philosophies stand up against Jesus, kind of shake their fists at Him, but Jesus reigns over all. I want to encourage every follower of Jesus here this morning that Jesus reigns and all things are under His feet. All things about our lives, about the ones that we love, about our church, about our city. Jesus lovingly rules over. He is the King. Don't resist Him. Worship Him. Now listen, sometimes when we think about the reign of Jesus in our lives, in our church, in our country, in our world, we can think to ourselves, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, I don't understand how you are working here. You know, when you sometimes trace something with a piece of paper, and if you've got tracing paper and it's very clear, you can like see through it and you follow it. If the paper's a bit thicker, sometimes you can lose your way, your tracing. You have to pick the piece of paper up and see where you are so you can continue tracing it. Sometimes it's like that with knowing what God is doing. understanding the rule of Jesus in the world. Sometimes we're not able to trace what God is doing, but Jesus is there. He loves you. He is at work. Trust in him. Jesus is fulfilling his plans, fulfilling his purposes. Rejoice that the Lord has a king. Worship him. And finally, friends, as we come to a conclusion, that means that when we look at Jesus and trust in his kingship, when we rejoice that Jesus is king, that means we can stand firm. That gives us confidence and assurance and hope in our lives. We can be confident that God is at work in and through everything we say and everything we do. Now look, it's really important to remember that this chapter is about one particular individual, a unique individual, David, the Lord's anointed. The Lord had a plan for David to take him to the throne. Nothing was going to stand against that. And we've been saying all along that this points to Jesus. We can't read these words and claim some kind of divine guarantee to always be protected in the same way. In fact, experience tells us the opposite. The Bible tells us that often we'll come across suffering and death. But what we can say from this passage is that God will keep us and protect us until everything that he plans for our lives is accomplished. God will protect us and keep us until everything he plans for our lives has been accomplished. So, dear brother and sister in Christ, God has good works for you to do in him. He's prepared those, and he will bring those about in your life, and nothing and no one can stop that. Think of John G. Payton, who was called over 150 years ago to take the good news of Jesus to a place called the New Hebrides Islands. That's today's Vanuatu. And when he went there with his wife, this is 150 years ago, he experienced all kinds of problems, but God protected him because God had work for him to do. At one point early on in his life on the islands, hostile locals surrounded the house where they were living. And they aimed to burn the place down, to sort of get the family out, kill them and burn it. And John Payton and his wife, they prayed all night. They could hear the men, those around them. They were fearful. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see that all the people who surrounded where they lived had gone. They thanked God for delivering them. And a year or so later, some of the people, some of the locals, started turning to Jesus to trust in him, follow him as Savior. And John Payton, remembering what had happened, said to one of the local leaders, he said, "Listen, a year ago, when you surrounded our house, ready to kill us, what kept you from doing that?" And the man replied with real surprise and said, "Who were all the men that you had with you there?" And Payton answered, "There was no men. It was just myself and my wife." And the men disagreed. They said, "We saw hundreds of big men in shining clothes with swords in their hands. They encircled the house, and we were too fearful to attack." It was then, you see, that John Payton realized that God had sent his angels to protect them. Our lives are safe in God's hands until his purposes for us are fulfilled. We're not saying from that God will keep us safe through trials. From trials, we often will know difficult trials in our lives. But God will keep us safe till all he has planned for us will be accomplished, and we can take great confidence in that. So this morning, friends, don't play tug of war with God. The Lord has a king. His name is Jesus. Don't resist him. Lay down the rope, and rather than resisting and straining, kicking against the will of God, change sides. Be welcomed into the fatherly, loving arms of God. As I finish, how do we do that? How do we change sides from pulling kind of on the rope to joining? We do it through Jesus. You see, Jesus came to this world to bring us back to God. Jesus willingly saw his friends run from him, turn from him. Jesus was pierced with a spear on the cross. Jesus willingly gave himself over to his enemies and hung on a cross, and there took the judgment that our wrong deserves. Jesus paid the price so that we might be able to move from pulling and acting against God's will to standing in the love and worship of God Almighty and his Son, the Lord Jesus. Be welcomed into the family loving arms of God. Walk in his will. Follow his Son, Jesus. Because blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you that you have a king, the Lord Jesus, and we pray that we wouldn't resist him. Thank you that you have established Jesus as Lord over all, that he reigns over all things. And we pray that rather than resisting that, we might humbly submit our lives in every way to the Lordship of Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray that you would increasingly do that work, make that a reality in our lives, in our hearts, this day and every day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.